As I think most of you are aware, Mr. John Rosier is unwell and unable to be with us, but our friend Mr. Paul Austin has kindly agreed to take his place tonight. Let us commence with hymn 181. 181. Believers own they are but blind, they know themselves unwise, but wisdom in the Lord they find, who opens all their eyes. Hymn 181.
Thank you. May we be helped to read in the Holy Word of God. Firstly, from the book of Genesis, reading in chapter 25. And then afterwards turning to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, commencing to read partway through chapter 7. Firstly, then, in the book of Genesis, in the 25th chapter, reading from verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 25, from verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out. And his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Then turning to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, to chapter 7, commencing in verse 7, and reading through to the 14th verse of chapter 8. Romans chapter 7, at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to us each, and teach us now to pray. O thou most gracious and everlasting and sovereign Lord God, again we are found gathered before thee in this the evening hour of worship. And again we must confess our utter dependence upon thy Spirit, and the granting of that Spirit of grace and of supplications, that we may truly call upon thy name. And we would consider that thou art the Almighty, everlasting God, eternal in the heavens. And we bless thee for it. We bless thee that thou art unchanging, unchangeable. And we, found here upon the earth, in these decaying mortal bodies, our life but a vapour that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth. And feeling increasingly the weakness of the flesh, feeling increasingly our sinnership, feeling increasingly our utter dependence upon thee for everything that is good, we would be found bowed before thee. We would be found as those who seek thee in and through the merits of the blessed Son of God, and to come unto thee the Father by him who is the way, the truth, and the life. We would seek to come through him as the dear crucified Lamb of God, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And oh, that he might afresh be felt and known to take away our sin, to take away our guilt, to wash us from our iniquities in his most precious blood, and to take away all transgression from us. Oh, how we need, time and time again, to come unto the fountain, once opened for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, do wash us, and grant us fresh pardon and forgiveness of our every sin and stain. And we feel at times, O Lord, increasingly conscious of our needs not only to be washed, but also to be clothed. For how shall we stand before thee, the holy, righteous, and true God, except we have a wedding garment, except we have that robe of righteousness about us? And we bless thee that there is such a provision, that robe wrought out by the dear Saviour in his life of spotless obedience, that righteousness which he gives unto his dear people. And oh, how we need it, for we have no clothing of our own, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They shall not clothe us, they shall not do for us on that great day of judgment. But oh, to know afresh that we have received of that righteousness which is of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And again, as we think of that solemn fact that we must all stand before the bar of divine justice, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, what a need there is for thy work, thy gracious work, thy work to prepare us against that great day. And we would say again with the poet, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe, and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. But O, do grant us something wherein we may trust, some assurance, that we might say with the apostle, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. O, grant us the faith and the grace to commit our all unto him, for our eternal security rests upon it. Our everlasting well-being depends upon it, to be trusting not in ourselves, not in our own works, not in our own pretended merits, but only in his merits, the merits of his shed blood, in his finished work, and in his glorious person. O, do grant us faith to look unto Jesus, and to know in him our all in all. And O Lord, thou seest us each as we are gathered here this night, and our thoughts and petitions would go to the one, the dear friend, thy servant, whom we had hoped to hear this night, and indeed this day. And again we must confess thy sovereignty in all these matters, but do be with him in his affliction, be with him in this time of being laid aside, and do help him day by day among his own flock, and as he labours among thine other causes of truth. And if it be according to thy will, grant that he might again be suffered to come and to minister among thy dear people here. And we think of others also of thy servants, unwell at this time, some perhaps recently recovered, but how many feel those advancing years, the infirmities of the flesh, and how thy people, whether it be their own flocks or others, how they mourn when one or another is unable to preach the word, unable to minister to them. But, O Lord, thou knowest how we must also pray unto thee, that thou wouldest yet send forth fresh labourers into thy harvest. And we thank thee where thou hast sent out one or two. But this is what we desire, that thy words might yet be preached, in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, and we look unto thee to supply the need, and to raise up able ministers of the New Testament. We would seek to bring before thee thy dear flocks, and as this dear company of thy people is especially upon our heart at this time, we pray that thou wilt undertake for them, in their present affliction, in their present circumstances. And may these things fall out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. We desire that thou wouldest make bare thine arm, that thou wouldest stretch forth thine hand, that thou wouldest appear for this church and people, and grant a special help to the deacons, and to others who shoulder the responsibilities and the burdens. May they again know thee as the eternal God, their refuge, and underneath the everlasting arms. O do supply every need, and thou knowest how many and how varied the needs are. Needs, yes, of practical things, needs for thee to undertake in these matters, but many, many spiritual needs also. And we think of the supply of the pulpit, and in a sense it is a practical need. But oh, those great needs of the soul, those who gather here week by week, and in the midweek also. And thou knowest the hungering and thirsting one, thou knowest the ones who come in that state of great poverty and need, desiring a word to suit their case, something for their souls, desiring a word from thee, some token for good, some help by the way, some crumbs from the master's table. O do undertake for such, and make good the ancient promise. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And, O Lord, we must plead thine own word, for we have it on record, and thou knowest how often we have taken recourse to those exceeding great and precious promises of Scripture, because we have had need of such. Do grant us that faith and that prayer to plead them before the throne of heavenly grace. Yea, help us to come often with boldness unto that throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And we would think of these circumstances in which we are found, and indeed in the midst of a wicked and backsliding nation. And as we trust has already been prayed this day by the friends earlier, what a need there is for thy mercy to yet be lengthened out. And it is our desire that thou wouldest yet spare the rod of judgment, that there might be yet a granting of true humility, of contrition of heart, and at the least, that there might be a renewed fear of thy great name. And we think of those whom thou hast set over us, our rulers, our king, members of the royal household. We think of our prime minister and those in government. And we think of all whom thou hast raised to positions of power and responsibility, remembering, as it is written, that the powers that be are ordained of thee. But, O have mercy, and grant that fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. And alas, how little of it we observe, and how little of wisdom of any form. And in these perilous times, times of great confusion, times of uprising, but, O look in mercy, and do keep thy people in the midst of such a generation. Keep them as the apple of thine eye. And as we are gathered in this particular place, we would remember the young, the rising generation. And at times we wonder what the young are being taught in our schools. But we know that thou art sovereign. Thou art able to use even those things which we know to be evil as a means of teaching those who shall be thine, teaching them the wickedness of this world, teaching them not to rely upon human reasoning, teaching them the folly of the so-called wisdom of men. But O, do keep those who are thine, keep thy dear elect ones, and keep them through their adolescent years, and as they grow to adulthood, and if it please thee, grant them to know thee early in life, to be granted that fear of the Lord, and to bow before thee. And it is our humble desire that there might yet be brands plucked from the burning, there might yet be those drawn out of nature's darkness into thy marvellous light. Thou knowest how we read in thy word, the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we see it as such. We see the influence of Satan, and we see that wickedness, but it is under thy control. Thou art sovereign, and we bless thee for this word also. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And truly, where thy dear children are brought forth from Satan's kingdom, from his dominion, and translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son, it shall be thy mighty outstretched arm, and it shall be by faith, looking to a crucified and risen and living Saviour. And it shall be a bowing before him as the King of kings and Lord of lords. O, do look in mercy upon us. We think of our loved ones and families, those of our acquaintance. And O, grant true prayer for one and another. May there be that praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And O, help us, gracious Lord, as presently we come to the meditation upon thy word. O, do guide our thoughts. Guide the things that are spoken, and may it be to the profit of those whom thou hast ordained shall be here this night within this place. And we would think of any also who may be listening in. But oh, that it might be thy word to needy souls, and may it come with that power and unction of thy blessed Spirit of truth. O, forgive us, gracious Lord, for anything that we have asked amiss. Forgive us for the paucity, for the feebleness of our prayers. But O, do make up in giving where we lack in asking. May it be for the lifting up of Jesus on high. May it be that thou, Lord Jesus, shouldest in all things have the preeminence, even for thy great and holy name's sake. Amen.
Hymn 629. The Lord will feed the poor, nor shall their fare be mean. Rich blessings are in store in Grace's magazine, from which rich treasure Christ will feed the hungry soul that feels his need. Hymn 629.
552.
The Lord will feed the poor.
May the Lord be pleased to teach us and to instruct us from the truth of his own word. As we turn in particular to part of one verse in the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis. But we shall read again, initially from verse 21 to verse 23. Genesis chapter 25, reading again from verse 21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Well, especially then, this clause in the middle of verse 22, words of Rebekah in her time of perplexity. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? This question, If it be so, why am I thus? And to understand something of the importance of this question, we must remember that we are speaking of the line through which the promised seed would come. Here we have Isaac, the son of Abraham, and you will not need me to remind you of the great struggle, of faith that took place within Abraham's breast when Isaac, the promised son, was to be taken up to Mount Moriah, and when the Lord spake to him of sacrificing Isaac there. And we know, as we read the solemn record, of how there was deliverance, how Isaac thus became a type of the Lord Jesus himself, and how the doctrine, the truth of a substitute, was proclaimed through that episode. Well, now we have the account of Isaac, and he who had married a wife, Rebekah. And again, the history of that is great and notable. We have that whole chapter, chapter 24 of Genesis, devoted to it, and how the Lord had so clearly gone before Abraham's servant in the choice of one to be a bride for Isaac. But now, when we come to our passage, we find that there was a great need, for we read in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. By the way, I wonder if you have noticed the time span here. We read in verse 20 that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. But how old was he when the two sons were born? Verse 26 tells us, 60 years old. Well, we can imagine the great burden, the great exercise of heart over those 20 or so years, as it became evident to Isaac that his wife was barren. And given what we have said concerning the promised seed, that seed that we know was to come through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How important it was that prayer be heard in this matter. And so we read in verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But then there is a fresh trial, a fresh anxiety. For then we find that there is this struggle within the womb of Rebekah. The children struggled together within her. No doubt, because she had had no previous experience of bearing children. No doubt Rebekah consulted with others, and her suspicions were confirmed that this was no ordinary experience for one who was with child. There was something perplexing about it. And so she says, if it be so, why am I thus? God had been very gracious in opening her womb, in granting her conception. And for that, doubtless, there was great thanksgiving. But now there was this concern, and so she questions, if it be so that the Lord has now favored me in this matter, why am I thus? Why these strugglings and striving? And the sacred record tells us, she went to inquire of the Lord. The exact nature of that going to inquire of the Lord is not revealed to us. Some have speculated that perhaps she even went through Abraham, who it was calculated was still alive at this time. But really the point is this, that Rebekah was well instructed, and we would say well instructed by the Spirit of God. And she went to inquire of God himself. And the answer was given to her, as we read in verse 23. The Lord said unto her. And so it does seem to be a direct communication. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. No wonder there was such a struggling within her womb. And we have before us the sacred record. Actually, we read something of the beginnings of this outworking in the last part of the chapter. Jacob and Esau. And in all these things, that struggle that had begun within the womb of their mother, but which soon became manifest. And that episode, very sad and solemn as it is to relate, where Esau sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, for that briefly enjoyed meal. And later one could read in the 28th chapter of the effects of that great conflict, of the jealousy, those things indeed in the 27th chapter. But not only that, because Esau, as you will know, gave rise to the nation of Edom. And throughout the history of Israel and Judah, Edom was a constant foe. There was provocation. There was at times outward malice. And so this conflict that Rebekah had first noticed in her womb, was to continue right down to the times of our Lord himself, when he walked this earth. Well, what a conflict it was. But this is no mere history, although it is certainly that. For we read that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And when we consider, yes, the struggles, yes, the conflict, but especially in the words of our text, this question, if it be so, why am I thus? Well, we wonder. And we think, as we look around at the Lord's dear people, we wonder if, perhaps, there are any Rebeccas here this evening. Because the essence of the question is this. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has performed. And with us, we have his written word, and the promises, and the things that speak of salvation and its effect. But then there is the looking inward, looking to the heart. And the question arises, if it be so, these things that God has spoken concerning redemption, concerning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love to God through him, why is it thus within my poor heart? Why is it thus in my affections? Why is it thus as I continue in sin and in unbelief? Well, this question and this particular pathway are not new to the child of God, because they are questions and a pathway that are indeed well trodden. We read earlier in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, and we find that even one such as the Apostle Paul was sadly well acquainted with this struggle. There is that passage in Romans chapter 7 where he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." And then there is this same conflict mapped out. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." He has spoken of the law of God. And he confesses, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. But alas," he says, "I am carnal, sold under sin." And although he says that he delights in the good of the law, yet he must also confess, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." And so he comes to this: "I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Dear believer, do you thus feel also at times captivated by sin, indwelling sin, actual sin? And there is comfort here. This pathway is well trodden. And as Paul exclaims, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But then there is this: "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he concludes, "So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And then again, in another place, the apostle speaks, here writing to the Galatians, of how this same conflict between the flesh and the spirit is worked out in their life and pathway. In Galatians chapter 5, he says this, "Walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." For he continues, verse 17, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Again, there is the desire. There are the longings after holiness. But even though the spirit be willing, alas, the flesh is weak. And worse than that, there is this striving, this lusting, as Paul puts it here, of the flesh against the spirit. But blessed be God, there is also the striving of the spirit against the flesh. And he says these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. It is very much as with Rebekah, the two children in her womb, and the struggle between them. These things are well known in the hearts of the child of God, and especially that word, "ye cannot do the things that ye would." But it must needs be so, because there is a purpose in it. And notice also that Rebecca was conscious of the struggle, and thus she inquired, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And there is comfort to be gained for the child of God, if there is so much as a struggle. For would it not be a very solemn case if we came with this question, "If it be so, why am I thus?" in a very different way? One might perhaps read in the Word of God concerning the things of God's working with his people, that there is such a thing as a call by grace, that there is such a thing as a quickening by his Spirit, that there is a hearing of the voice of God, perhaps not audibly, but by his Spirit, taking the word and impressing it upon the heart, that there is communion, fellowship with God, which is to say a personal knowledge of God through his dear Son, the Lord Jesus. That there are those twin gifts of repentance toward God, a contrite heart bestowed, a humble spirit, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith to look unto him, and to live, and to know his salvation. But how solemn if the question be this, "If it be so, why am I thus? Because I know nothing of these things, because I have no experience of this operation of the Holy Spirit of God, because I have not heard that call, because I have no fellowship with God, no knowledge of the Lord Jesus." And especially if such things are asked out of mere curiosity, and it is only that. No concern about the case, no desire that there should be any change, but just the question asked, and then there is a moving on from these things. But this clearly is not true regarding Rebecca, because she felt the struggle within her. And it is not true concerning one in whom God has begun to work, because likewise there must be this conflict set up. We have spoken a little of Esau and of Jacob. And, of course, the struggle is between one who is elder, the old nature, the natural man, that man that has been present within us since birth. And so Esau, as we read, must come out first. He must be the firstborn. But in the child of God, there must be the new birth. And so we have that which is represented by Jacob. Jacob who comes out afterwards, but who is promised the eventual victory. Because, as the Lord says to Rebecca, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. There is a purpose in it. It is true that there shall be one people who shall prevail. And Jacob must be stronger at length. And the elder, Esau, must serve the younger, Jacob. And remember what is written elsewhere concerning these two brothers. Jacob have I loved, says Almighty God, but Esau have I hated. And therefore that struggle that was manifest throughout the history of Israel has its counterpart, has its outworking in the gospel sense, in that equally dire and solemn struggle between the old man of sin and the new man of grace. And as the poet says, in every believer two armies are seen, the new man of grace and the old man of sin. But alas, the effects of that striving and of the conflict. And no wonder that the Lord's dear people often are brought to ask this question. If it be so, the promises of God, the doctrines of salvation, the things that we find written in his word. If it be so, why am I thus? It has been said that dear John Newton was responsible for both the highest note of praise in our hymn book and perhaps the lowest note of despondency. The highest note of praise being hymn 198, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But a man who was also able to plumb the depths, we think of hymn 283, 'Tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? And in the second verse of that hymn, if I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. Perhaps from time to time you have come into something similar. If I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless fray? Truly, this poor sinner must confess to these things, and many perhaps also here, lamenting our dullness. At times we fear our deadness. And he goes on, hardly sure can they be worse, who have never heard his name. And we are convinced that sometimes the Lord's dear saint will feel like that, because what they desire is for the things of God's salvation to be sweet and comfortable to them. And so when, because of this ongoing conflict between the flesh and the spirit, they are not, or when that sweetness and that comfort is oft-times broken, they wish that it might be with them a new, indeed a first beginning of the work of God, that the first perhaps be proved to be counterfeit, that they might enter into a greater sweetness and a greater fullness of the experience. And surely this is why Newton says, hardly sure can they be worse who have never heard his name. And how he continues, could my heart so hard remain, prayer a task and burden prove, every trifle give me pain, if I knew a Saviour's love. Well, alas, the clouds that do arise. And as you will, I am sure, know, how that hymn concludes, Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace, if it be indeed begun. So there is one side of the question, that the Lord might encourage that work if it is begun. Let me love thee more and more, if I love at all, I pray. But then the other side, the other possibility, if I have not loved before, help me to begin today. And these experiences of the Lord's people, well, we may speak of them in New Testament terms, but we must not leave out some of the other Old Testament saints as well. And when we are considering what it is to have an old nature still within us, still to have a heart that, as Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and he adds, who can know it? Then we must remember that as part of that conflict, there will be those cloudy and dark days. There will be those times of obscurity. The sun continues to shine, but there are the things that come up and that cause the sun not to reach the heart. Another well-known verse, the opening of Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And then the prophet goes on to speak of some of those sins and some of those iniquities that have caused that hiding of the Father's face, that have caused that withdrawal of his influence, that have caused, yea, the people. But if we speak in a gospel sense, even an individual child of God, to come into a time of darkness and loneliness. And at times we do consider why these things are so, given the exceeding great and precious promises, given all the things that are written in the Word of God. but there are the warnings as well. For example, we read, towards the end of the fourth chapter of the Ephesian epistle, "Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And then very solemnly this, in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." And again in the next verse, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And then he speaks of the communication that proceeds out of the mouth. But then this, in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Friends, is it not a very serious matter to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? For it is by him that we have our comfort. It is through him that we enjoy fellowship with God. Because it is through the Spirit that the Lord Jesus promised both he and his Father would come and dwell with that man who loved him and who kept his commandments. And so if in some way we are grieving the Spirit of God, can we be surprised if in this great struggle between the flesh and the work of the Spirit, the flesh seems to gain the upper hand? And how solemn if in some way we likewise are giving place to the devil. Well, what a need there is to consider these things, to consider indeed our ways. Some more words of the hymn writer came to mind. Dear Daniel Herbert, "The old man struggles hard to gain the conquest over grace, and oft he seems to gain the field when Jesus hides his face." And just as we have said, that there are those times when our sins and our iniquities do solemnly separate between us and our God, what is the remedy? What is the antidote? Well, we cannot deal with our own sins, can we? We cannot of ourselves cease from sinning. But it is this gracious influence. And very often we find in our experience that it is the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, his tender compassion, his loving kindness, these things that melt the heart. And when the heart is melted by the goodness of a faithful Saviour, then it is that the child of God is weaned from his or her sin. Then it is that through his smile, through the shinings of his face, there is that renewal, there is that restoring. And it is not so much the earthquake, the fire, the tempest, but it is the still small voice, the goodness of God in a merciful Saviour. And again, we find so often that the poet expresses these things in a way that seems to chime so well with our experience. And even as we recall on the past Tuesday evening, as the friends here were singing hymn 676, "But ah, I feel no love at all, can neither praise nor pray. Oh, would the Lord but shine again, and turn this night to day." Or another verse from that hymn, "I find my striving all in vain, unless my Lord is near. My heart is hot, I'm such a wretch, can neither love nor fear. But then this, I ask my soul this question then, for here I would begin. Oh, do I feel a want of Christ to save me from my sin? And really, that brings us back to something we said a little earlier. When we put forward the case of one who recognized from the Word of God that there was an absence of those things of which the Gospel speaks, no knowledge of God personally in Jesus Christ, no work of the Spirit in granting repentance and faith, and so on. But you will remember what we said then was that it was merely a matter of curiosity. There was no ongoing exercise. And this seems to be the point of difference between one who is truly a child of God and one who yet does not have the root of the matter within them. Because it is possible for one to come into this place, to read of the things of which the Word speaks, and the absence of them in the heart, the absence of love, seemingly, to Christ, the absence, as it is felt, of repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus, the seeming lack of any communication between earth and heaven in their case. Well, these things perplex the soul, and they are a trouble. And then it is that these questions are asked. I ask my soul this question then, for here I would begin. Do I feel a want of Christ to save me from my sin? And again, as Newton had asked, is there indeed love to any degree, in any measure? And this is why the struggle can at times be so intense, because such is the opposition of Esau to Jacob. Such is the opposition of the old man of sin to the new man of grace. Such is the opposition of Satan himself to those first awakenings of the work of God. And such, it has to be said, is the opposition of the flesh, the old nature, many, many days or years down the line, many years into the pilgrimage, that still, even there, the child of God may feel nothing, may despair that a work has even been commenced. And really, in such cases, it is this that has to be brought to mind. Because if we do feel so dull, so dead, and if we begin to doubt whether anything was begun at all, perhaps it is because our recollection is faulty. Perhaps it is because, rather, the old nature has sought to hide those things that once were evident, things that once we did know, things that once we did experience. And that great friend of John Newton's, William Cowper, expresses it thus in another well-known hymn. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? But that is the thing, the recollection of it. And perhaps this is why, especially in the Old Testament, the Lord was so diligent in instructing Israel to remember his past dealings with them, to remember all the way that he had led them through the wilderness, and why it is that the dear saint of God ought also to be diligent in remembering past mercies. If we are favoured to raise an Ebenezer here and there, then there is that stone of help to which we may look, and perhaps some recollection, perhaps some experience recorded in a diary may bring to our remembrance something that we might otherwise have forgotten. What peaceful hours I then enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But now I find an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee more and drove thee from my breast. And remember this also, for we read earlier, not only in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, but also in the 8th chapter. And remember the promise that the elder must serve the younger, and there must be at length the triumph of the work of God. And so he says, yes, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but this, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And again, Paul is always faithful, as led by the Holy Spirit, to put the negative side also. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But then he continues, verse 10 of Romans 8, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then this precious verse, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well then, this question, the question that was posed by godly Rebecca, if it be so, why am I thus? And we noted that she went to inquire of the Lord. And however difficult it might be for us to determine what that entailed for Rebecca, it is correspondingly quite straightforward to understand what it entails in the gospel for such as ourselves. Do we not know the throne of grace? Are we not at times favoured to come there? And you know it is the needy, the questioning, the anxious who come to the throne of grace. True, there is that speaking of coming boldly unto the throne of grace. But what is the purpose for coming there, in that same passage, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need? Well, Rebecca was in a time of need, a time of uncertainty, a time of perplexity. And if any of us know something of that, of her question, then are we not likewise welcome to a throne of grace, the Saviour's blood to plead. And finally, just to take the question in a slightly different way, because Rebecca came into this perplexity, yes, because of the struggle between Esau and Jacob, but it was a time of bringing forth, a time when she was to give birth. And it reminds us that, as the Apostle Paul speaks in one or two places, the new birth, the begetting of a soul unto life, is preceded by travail. He speaks in one place of my little children, in whom I travail again in birth. And it suggests to us that this bringing forth of life in one who was spiritually dead is itself not without struggles. And it may be, perhaps, again, that there is one or more here this evening in whom there are likewise such struggles, as it were a travailing in birth. And in this sense, the question might also be taken, if it be so, why am I thus? And the great point to such a soul in whom the Lord is beginning this work, and who does feel the pangs of it, an awakened conscience, a quickening to the exceeding sinfulness of sin, a knowledge of what sin is in the sight of a thrice holy God. And when that work reaches its fulfillment, and it may be in differing measures, for the Lord is sovereign as to how he works, but there must always be this, conviction of sin granted, and that is a painful matter. And then there must be this, if it is truly a work of God, a pointing to Christ, and in particular to a Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and bled and died for his people's salvation. And that is a sweet and a comfortable sight to the sin-smitten sinner. But is there not also the mourning? As a poet says, mourning for our sins or after him. Well, we do read in the Word of God of those who look on him whom they have pierced. And we read of all the tribes of the earth weeping on account of his coming. But it is, at one and the same time, a very sweet matter to be brought to Calvary, and also a bitter thing, because not only are our sins exposed in the light of God's justice, but we also see God's love and that supremely great gift of his only begotten Son. And it does, and it must, melt the heart. But these things that at times can be almost too great for the human frame, and thus these things that must cause, I am sure, many questions, much amazement. If it be so, why am I thus? But in that sense of the question, we can be sure of this, that our amazement, our perhaps abashment, our perhaps perplexity, these things will pale into insignificance at the glory of Christ, of his majesty, of his love, of his holiness, of his righteousness. And then that poor sinner shall own him as the captain of their salvation. And that is what we all need and desire, is it not? One to undertake for us in this great conflict, one to give even us, yes, such as we, the victory through our blessed Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, may we be helped in our inquirings of the Lord. May the Lord teach us concerning his own work. And may Jesus Christ get the honour and the glory. May he bless his own word. Amen.
God willing, on Tuesday evening, Mr. Hadley is expected to preach, and next Lord's Day, Mr. Tim Parrish is expected to preach and to address the Sunday School. Let us now close with hymn 179. 179. Jesus is the chiefest good. He has saved us by his blood. Let us value naught but him. Nothing else deserves esteem. Hymn 179.
That the truth of these things may be ours. Write thy words upon the hearts of thy people, and grant it unto them for a testimony, and for their assurance. And as thou hast seen all the things that have been done here this day, yea, the outward things, and the hidden transactions of the soul, we would desire a blessing upon each, and upon all that has been done in thy name. O do pardon and forgive anything that has been amiss in thy sight. And Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.